It is my joy to be your God, your Master, your Savior, your Healer, your Deliverer, your Father. The more you learn how to see me as all of these things to you, is the more you're going to understand how to receive from me. I am everything for you. I am God. I created this entire universe. You need to understand, if I could do that, there is nothing in your life I cannot address and fix. All you need to do is trust me. And therein lies the problem. Too many of my children say they trust me, but they tend to trust themselves more. Trusting me is a learning process, because it means you're trusting someone you've never seen. But I will reveal myself to you in such a way that you'll understand better and better on how to trust me. Remember, I am a spirit, and that is how I relate to you. Stop focusing so much on the natural that you miss the perspective of the spiritual. Focus on me and learn to trust me, and you will see me move in every area of your life, says the Lord. We're continuing in our series on God's judgment. Would you please turn to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 4. Just going to take a look again briefly at our foundation scripture today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? This series is really, it's for the body of Christ. And it's about God trying to get Christians to wake up and understand you can't just live any way you want to and think it's okay before Him. And that there can be judgment in this life. Well, a lot of people don't seem to believe that. They dismiss the Old Testament and everything that happened back then. And God, in the New Testament, more than once, uses the Old Testament events as examples of, you better get your life right before me. You know, you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ, now live like it. You know, the flesh does not have control over you unless you allow it to have control over you. In the body of Christ, there's absolutely no such thing as, I couldn't help it. That doesn't exist. The crazy thing is, some people would want to argue that. In fact, when it comes to certain types of behavior, some people actually say, well, you know, God made me this way. And yet, if you stay true to Scripture, you can't find where God has made people, made them to be in a way that is totally contrary to His character and His nature. So when we're Christians, we are supposed to be a reflection of who He is and who Jesus is. In fact, we took a look in Ezekiel 33, how that is very prophetic, where God is warning those who, let me just kind of super paraphrase. Prophetically, God warns that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yet go out there and live in transgressions, live in sin, that the righteousness they profess cannot save them or protect them. And a lot of people, again, you know, I was raised in church, believing once saved, always saved. And okay, well, that sounds good, but the problem is there's a tremendous flaw in that logic. Scripture was used incorrectly to prove that, and I dealt with that before in the past, but you know, a lot of people would say things like, well, you know, we're not under the law. So, you know, I don't have to be like they were back in the Old Testament. Well, I understand that we're no longer under the law of Moses. However, as Christians, we're under law, whether you like it or not. And one way to describe that law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if you go through the New Testament, you find there are commandments for Christians. Not suggestions. Commandments. And the greatest of all those commandments really is, well, two things. God says, I'm holy, be ye holy. I'm holy, be holy. And then to love as we are loved. And go, you know, right along with that is forgiving as we are forgiven. But he says, be holy. Now, guys, you got to understand, God wouldn't tell you to be holy if you couldn't. He's not going to tell the lost people to be holy. He's going to tell them, get born again so that my holiness can be imparted to you. Then, be holy. Well, this goes back to the fact that a lot of Christians, they want to defend what they do. They want to defend their actions and their behavior. And they justify it in their own minds. And a lot of preachers justify it from the pulpit by saying, well, God understands the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, so on and so forth. But you know, a lot of Christians, in the process, they create their own law. Their law is subject to what they want to do and how they want to live. So, if to them it is acceptable to get just semi-intoxicated once every couple of weeks or whatever, I mean, they justify that by saying it's okay because that's what they want to do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. You know, if they want to be involved in a way, well, if they want to be intimately involved prior to marriage, they'll justify that. Well, we love each other, you know, and the thing you hear so much, love is love. No, no, it's not. And that's the problem. People don't, Christians, they don't want to let the Bible be the standard. The whole love is love thing, that is a lie. All right? It's a lie. You've got human love that all lost people can have. Then you've got the love of God. And the love of God only comes from Him. Humans cannot generate the love of God. Now, the moment we get born again, His love is imparted to us, so we have the potential to love as we are loved. But that whole love is love thing, no. And yet Christians will use that. Christians, you know, that becomes like a banner for their life. We took a look in Scripture about various forms of judgment and warnings in the Bible. We went through and went all the way back to Genesis, took a look at Adam and Eve. We took a look at the entire population of earth relative to Noah and that flood. We took a look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We took a look at Gehazi, who was the like the assistant to the prophet Elisha there in 2 Kings. Took a look at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Took a look at the impotent man in John chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Herod in Acts 12. The man that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The little children there in 2 Kings chapter 2, those like the teenage. I mean, we went through and we looked at all these things that happened and the judgment that came upon them or the warnings that were given, and not one of those situations, not one, was related to the law of Moses. Not one. So what that means is, somebody who says, well, we're not under the law. It's like, well, okay, we're not, but still, you are accountable before God. Now, even with Cain, you know, you go back and take a look at Cain, God passed judgment on Cain. And then Cain, go back and read that sometime in Genesis, where Cain, you know, he kills his brother Abel, and then God passed judgment on him, and his response, well, that's just too much for me to bear. There was no, I'm sorry, you're right, I shouldn't have killed my brother. Nothing like that. No remorse. It was just, you're not being fair to me, God. Okay, yeah, I murdered my brother. The first murder in human history, I did it. But hey, you're being too harsh on me. You know, almost like what you hear today, who are you to judge me? Let's see, you committed murder. So yeah, I think somebody is in a position to judge you, and it could have been your mom and dad, but it was God. Well, we even got into the whole thing of, in 1 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, referenced in Psalm 105, where David had been anointed to be the king, and Saul was trying to kill David. The men that were traveling with him, there was an opportunity for David to kill Saul. And just, you know, just deal with this, put an end to it now. And David could have, and he knew it. But he said, I will not touch God's anointed. He said, I will not do that. And along with that, when you read through the account of David, when Saul was trying to kill him, you do not find where David was saying things like, this wretched old fool, you know, who does he think he is? God has anointed me to be the king. In other words, David, even though he knew Saul was trying to kill him, and even though he knew he had been anointed to be the next king, he did not run his mouth against Saul. And likewise, you see what happened with, over there in Numbers chapter 16, with Korah and that bunch that followed him. He rose up against Moses, but he did not do it violently. He did it verbally. He came against Moses publicly in a verbal way and encouraged others to go along with him. Well, we know what happened there. Earth opens up, swallows a bunch of people, fire from heaven comes down, kills a bunch. The point I'm making is this. It isn't so much a matter of what you do. It's also a matter of what you say. And I'm telling you, if you as a Christian, somebody who has professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you think that you're going to get away with bad-mouthing and trashing and just, you know, running your lips against the person in the pulpit, you are wrong. And I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for something bad. I don't know what. I don't know the when, the where, the how. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you can't get away with this stuff. And yet you've got Christians out there that want to do just that. I mean, it's happened to me. It's like, you know what? There's only so much I can do to protect you. There's only so much praying I can do to help you out. Because when you begin doing things like that, and you are moving out from underneath the grace of God, see, God has, I'm not going to go off in this tangent, but there are a lot of things God has already declared. You go back and you see it in Deuteronomy, where God said, if you are in disobedience, all this stuff is going to happen to you. In other words, God doesn't have to start speaking new curses. When you get out there from underneath that grace, yeah, you better believe something could happen. I truly believe this. There are a lot of Christians who are going through a lot of hardships in life because of the choices they've made to be in rebellion to things God has revealed in His Word. I just don't understand why it is my life can't be any better. I don't understand why can't I find a better job? Why can't I this? Why can't... All right, you know what? Call a time out. Sit back. Take a hard look at your life. And for crying out loud, be honest. What is it about your life that lines up with what you see in Scripture? What is it about your marriage that lines up with what you see in Scripture? Take a hard look at yourself, because you can bring stuff on. And the crazy thing is, a lot of Christians, I truly believe they're fully blinded to some of this. And they keep, you know, pray for me that this and pray for me that that. It's like, okay, well, you know what? Maybe I ought to be praying your eyes will be open to see what's really going on here. Because you got some stuff going on that should not be going on. Well, you got Christians that when they get confronted over these things, they sometimes they get defensive. You know, who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge you? Well, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I, especially as a pastor, I have been called of God to judge you over your actions, behavior, and words. Now, some people would say, well, you arrogant? No, wait, no, hold on. That's not arrogant. Because if I take the Word of God and I point out in God's Word where you're wrong, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But there's a warning to me. Jesus even said, judge not lest you be judged, because the judgment that you use on somebody else is the same judgment that's going to be used on you. So if I'm getting drunk, you know, every couple of weeks, and then I come to you and say, you need to stop that drinking. Well, I tell you what, I better be prepared because my sin is going to be exposed. You follow what I'm saying? But when it comes to confronting people, in Galatians, it talks about those of you who are spiritual, restore the person who has gotten into sin. Now, how do you do that? You go to that person and you say, hey, this stuff that's going on, this isn't right. Well, you have a lot of Christians, they get defensive. And even when you point out the fact that, according to what Jesus said over there in John chapter 12, the Word of God is the standard. And the Word of God is how we will be judged when we stand before God on that final day of judgment. But in between now and then, the Word of God is the judgment. It is the standard. It is that by which we're supposed to live. Well, you might hear somebody say something like, well, at least I'm not a Judas. You know, it's like, well, I'm not sure I know what you mean by that. Well, you make me sound worse than what I really am. God understands how I am. God understands me. You know, there was a guy, to be really vague, you know, he didn't really see too much wrong with being involved with women. You know what I'm saying? And the whole thing, well, you know, man's got needs. No, man's got lust. I mean, that's just what it comes down to. You know, there's a place in Scripture, we're not going to get to it today, but it states, you're supposed to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification. All right? What is your vessel? It is your body. You're supposed to know how to possess it, meaning it's yours. You give it orders. You tell it what it can and cannot do. Well, let's think about this whole thing with Judas. I propose to you that Judas was not as bad as what some people make him out to be. Because Judas, we use Judas as like the ultimate form of evil. Well, I'm not a Judas. You know, he betrayed Jesus. I'm not a Judas. So how about this? What if we go back to Scripture and learn more about Judas and find out what really took place? Is that fair? And then afterward, let's find out these folks that, you know, well, God knows me. God made me like this. And God understands my weaknesses. And you know, love is love. And on and on. Turn first to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now look, beginning in verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Then it goes on and talks about how Jesus gave them commandment to go out, heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out devils, and preach the kingdom. Now, Judas was a part of this. So he was somebody upon whom that anointing rested for this particular missions trip. Meaning, he declared the kingdom. Which means he had to have understood the kingdom to be able to go out and teach it the way that Jesus said, teach it. Along with that, he was used to get people healed, all manner of sickness and disease. And when you read the entire account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, raising the dead, he may have been used to raise the dead and cast out devils. That's what they were sent out to do. So we see that Judas was truly used of God. Now look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's pick this up. Well, what's happened is this. Jesus has been teaching, and this is where he's been teaching about, you know, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life in you, and so on and so forth. We pick it up in verse, John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So here we see that Jesus knew what was coming. And he also knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew this. Now, you know, some people might come out, you know, well, why in the world would you let somebody like that hang around? Because he picked the 12 after spending all night in prayer, meaning God told him who to pick. But then God also showed him, here's what's coming down. Well, we now look over in Acts chapter 1. And obviously we're jumping way ahead, but I want you to see something. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Peter is speaking, and he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now this, when it's, he talks about Psalms, that all comes from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. You can go back and read that. There are several messianic prophecies in the book of Psalms. Well, let's look at some of these. Go back to Psalm 69. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Now, we're not going to be reading the entire Psalms, each one of these that we'll look at, just for the sake of time. But, you know, you can go back and read them later on. And it's really interesting. But anyway, Psalm 41 in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now this is referred to in the New Testament, but here this is a direct reference to Jesus being betrayed, and even though Judas' name isn't in here, this is speaking of the betrayal that would come from Judas relative to Jesus being arrested and then crucified. Now look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and begin in verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. So this is really an important prophecy relative to Judas, because Jesus is identifying, this prophecy is identifying Judas not as an enemy, but as a friend, as an acquaintance, as a companion. And he said, this person that betrayed me, now this is important. Now look here in verse 12. Neither was it he that hated me and did magnify himself against me. So what he's doing here in this prophecy, God is letting us know Judas did not hate Jesus. And Judas was not trying to exalt himself above Jesus. Well, we take a look at another one over in Zechariah chapter 11. That's way toward the end of the Old Testament. It's after the book of Haggai, and it's right before the last book of the Bible, Malachi. So Zechariah chapter 11. I'll give you just a moment here to find it, because I want you to see this. It's very, very powerful. Zechariah chapter 11. We're only going to read two verses, picking it up in verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. See that? Now we know the story, and we know this is what Judas did, but I wanted you to see these prophecies about Judas. Even though he's not named, the event and his actions are described in here. Now, turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. What I have done is gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I have combined the stories of Judas into one document, if you will. So I'm not going to have you turn to John this, Matthew that, Mark the other. I'm just going to read all this to you. And it's, like I said, it's all been combined from all four Gospels. So, listen to this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might conveniently betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And he promised, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Now you know what happened? He goes and he prays, and he comes back, you know, three times, they're asleep. Well, that third time when he came back and caught them asleep, he said, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees and elders, cometh thither with weapons, swords and staves and lanterns and torches. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, a token, that same is he. Hold him fast, take him, and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, Judas went before them, goeth straightway, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, and saith, Hail, Master, Master! And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And Judas kissed him. Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. All right, now, that was the story of Judas. What we have in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about him and what he did. The whole scenario. Now notice, when Judas found out what was happening, and he realized they've condemned him, they're going to kill him, Judas went back to the priest, and what did he say? He said, well, in fact, you're in Matthew 27. All right, look at verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. So then what we see is that Judas is standing there and he's saying, I have sinned. He is acknowledging that he sinned. What was his sin? Did he rape somebody? No. Did he go out and rob somebody? No. Well, did he go out and murder somebody? No. What was his sin? He admitted it. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He confessed his sin. Now, to whom was he confessing? The priest, right? And then it says, well, if you look here, he says in verse 3 that he repented himself. You say, okay, well, what in the world does, I mean, repented himself? That means everything was okay. All right, you know, let me just read this to you. The definition of that word repented, it comes from the Greek word metamelomai. And here's what it means. A change of place or condition, to be concerned, changing one's mind or purpose after having done something regrettable, the mere desire that what is done may be undone, accompanied with regret or even remorse, but with no effective change of heart, means little or nothing more than a selfish dread of the consequence of what one has done. Now there's debate. On the one side, you have people that say, well, you know, Judas realized what he did, and he made it right before God. Then you have other people that say, well, he wasn't sincere in his repentance. He just didn't like the fact that he had done something bad. So he ended up going to hell. So you have the people on the one side that say, well, he made it right with God, and he didn't go to hell. Then you have people over here that say, well, no, he didn't make it right with God, and he's in hell. And then you can go back to the Old Testament, and it appears as though there are prophecies indicating that he did not go to heaven. All right, we're not going to debate that here today. I mean, you can believe whatever you want relative to that, but I do want to point some things out. Let's consider what we know about Judas from what we have read today. One thing is that Judas was not trying to see Jesus put to death. That was not his goal. Not at all. Because if that were his goal, he wouldn't have felt guilty about having turned Jesus in or set it up so that Jesus could be arrested. If Judas just wanted Jesus to be killed, there would have been no repenting of himself. You follow what I'm saying? So the goal was not trying to see Jesus put to death. Something else to consider. Judas had been ministering, traveling with, watching, observing Jesus for roughly 3.5 years. Now, over that time, more than once, the religious leaders had tried to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't. Remember the one time they tried to arrest him and, you know, he escaped out of their midst? I mean, over and over again, there were times where they tried to get him and they couldn't. Jesus got away. So, it's very possible Jesus assumed he's going to escape their hands, just like he's done in the past. They're not going to be able to take him. I've seen what he can do. He gets away every time they try to take him. So I'm going to make some money on this deal, and it's not going to be my fault that they can't arrest him. I'll let them know where he is, and then it's going to be up to them. But along with that, maybe he was just trying to turn a profit for himself, or maybe he was trying to replace some of the money he had stolen from the bag. The Bible says he stole that money. Then also, consider this. When Judas saw what was really going on, he was shocked. He could not believe they were actually going to do this to him, that this was going to happen. Now, how many of you have experienced something in your own life to where an event, something totally unexpected happened, and you felt this almost like cold electric shock go through your whole body? Okay, I have no doubt that's what happened with Judas. No, this can't be happening. What's going on here? They've condemned him. They're taking him to Pilate. No, this can't be happening. Now, when he saw what was really going on, he himself felt as though he had been betrayed. Because there was no mention of Judas, we'll pay you 30 pieces of silver for you to set him up so we can arrest him and have him executed. Because if they had said that, Judas would have never gone along with it. He wasn't after Jesus to be killed. He's just after for some money. And then when he sees what's happening, he himself felt like he had been betrayed. And we know that by virtue of what little bit of the conversation is revealed in Scripture when Jesus or when Judas goes back to the chief priest. Now think of this. When Judas realized what was happening, what did he do? He went and confronted the priests and the religious leaders over their deception. He confronted them. Think of this. Here he is, Judas, a layman. He goes back, he's confronting the priests over their sin. Because he says, I betrayed innocent blood. In other words, you guys are in the process of murdering somebody who's innocent. You see this? He's confronting the priests. Well, their response to him, I mean, I'm sure he expected maybe some kind of remorse, something. And yet they look at him and they say, what is that to us? You see to it. There's no doubt in my mind he was absolutely shocked at their response. He could not believe, you know, their arrogance and denial of their own sin in this situation. And what it did, at that moment, that was one of those aha moments for Judas. He then realized the depth of their corruption and their willingness to ignore the law of Moses. He sits in synagogue, you know. He's raised as a Jewish boy. He's been in synagogue. He's heard the priest talk about the law of Moses and you better do and you better not do and this and that and the other over and over again. You know, they've been wagging their fingers and telling him, you know, this is bad. Don't you be doing this. God's going to judge you. And then, in this situation, they look at him and they say, I mean, they completely ignore what they have done. He is confronting them over their guilt and sin, and they act like it's no big deal. Put yourself in his position. He now realizes, the entire, now let me put it in vernacular we can understand. He now realizes the entire church staff that he has trusted his whole life is guilty of corruption and their hearts are black. He's trusted them. He sat and listened to their teaching. He sang in the choir. I mean, you understand the imagery I'm presenting here. Then all of a sudden, in an instant, he finds out these people are nothing but absolute hypocrites. These people are liars. These people are cheats. They're even murderers. They're going to kill this guy. They're going to kill a guy that has healed people, delivered people, set people free. They're going to kill somebody. All he's done is speak truth. All he's done is good. He fed thousands miraculously, more than once. They're going to kill this guy. Can you imagine the shock that went through him? I trusted you. I put my offerings in the plate. I trusted you. And this is how you are? And because of all of this, at this moment, Judas may have seen it as an absolute, total, complete waste of time to present a sacrifice for his sin. He said, I've sinned, I betrayed innocent blood. Now, I don't know exactly what sacrifice would have been necessary for something like this, but Judas may have seen it as just a total waste of my time to bring a sacrifice for my sin, because when I bring that sacrifice, I'm going to be bringing it to the very people who've done this. How in the world can I trust them to properly deal with the sacrifice I would bring for my sin? What hypocrisy. They're going to stand there, and as the blood is being shed for my sacrifice and they're quoting Scripture, I'm going to know what they did. I'm going to know the liars. I'm going to know the cheats. I'm going to know. There's no way I believe that God is going to honor anything they do with any sacrifice that I bring to them. Now, at that point, because he's Jewish and he's been raised to believe that the Jews are the favorite of God, the Jews are the race for God, and the people that you've trusted, you now realize you cannot trust your religious leaders anymore. Your high priest, the priest, there are Pharisees, the elders, these people involved. Now you suddenly realize there's nobody I can trust. They're going to kill the one person I could trust. Who's left? Who's left? Who can I take my sacrifice to? There's nobody. At that point, I don't doubt but what his mind just completely went bonkers. And he's thinking, I can't offer a sacrifice for my sin because those people, there's no way God's going to receive it from them as they do their part. Maybe I ought to just sacrifice myself. And he did. He kills himself. And you know, he took that 30 pieces of silver and he threw it down right there in front of the religious leaders. Meaning, he valued the life of Jesus more than the money. See this? Suddenly that money doesn't mean as much to him as it did at one time. He realizes what he's done. Now the point I'm making is this. When you understand all of this about Judas and you really start thinking about all of what happened, yeah, Judas did a bad thing by betraying Jesus, but Judas wasn't the scoundrel that a lot of people paint him out to be. Now, another thing, God didn't make Judas do this. It was prophesied that this was going to happen, but God did not make Judas do it. He did it by his own choice. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When we take a look at Judas, whether or not he truly repented and made it to heaven, that's up for debate. I get it. But one thing cannot be denied. He had remorse over what he had done. He declared, I have sinned. I betrayed innocent blood. The money he was given was no longer of any value to him. And he did have feelings of great remorse, great guilt. We can see that. It's obvious. Okay, now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. See, with Judas, there was no way for him to have the kind of restoration that he would have wanted to have. And the reason is because Jesus hadn't yet died, shed his blood. Judas could not appeal to the blood of Jesus. Judas couldn't be born again. Jesus had not completed his work here on earth. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians, primarily Jewish people who are born again. Now, take a look at this, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what's he talking about? What he's saying is this. If we as Christians choose... Now, when he says sin willfully, he's talking about if we start making lifestyle choices that are opposed to the holy nature and character of God and who we become in Christ, he says, if we do this, if we sin willfully after being born again, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute. Over there in 1 John, it talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. You're absolutely 100% right. But the key is this. You have to be at a place where you are willing to confess you've sinned. See this? It doesn't just automatically happen. You have to be willing to confess your sin. This is why he's saying, look, if you choose to live this verse 26 willful, sinful lifestyle after that you've been born again, you need to understand there's no hope for you. You're going to hell. Because there's only one sacrifice for sins, and that's Jesus Christ and His blood. And you already partook of that. Well, now, the only way things are going to be made right for you is if you go back to the one who originally cleansed you with His blood. Keep reading. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's real King Jamesy, but what he's saying is this. There is no more sacrifice for sin. You had better get yourself prepared that instead of looking for salvation, eternity with God, instead you're going to be looking, and he calls it fiery indignation. That's the wrath of God, eternal judgment, the lake of fire. No hope. Do you understand this? You're going there whether you like it or not. If you choose a lifestyle that is opposite of the standard established in the Word of God. Now, some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't know. Now, what I'm going to say is this. Why don't you get into the Word and find out what the standards are? Besides that, if you're truly born again, I mean, you know, again, this is all about Christians. You profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a conscience in there that was trying to warn you before you started doing stuff. And then he says, look here, he goes back and he gives an Old Testament example to apply it to a New Testament situation. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much sore punishment? How much sore? How much? What is it? I mean, think about this. He's telling you, you have no hope. When you make a decision to live like this, it's over. You know, I shared one time before, a long time ago, how that, you know, when I walked away from God, and I'm out there doing my thing, and one of my things was, you know, I like to have female companionship at night. And even though I at one time had got on my knees and prayed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and meant it with everything in me that I could use to mean it, I'm the one that walked away. I'm the one that did verse 26, sin willfully. And I shared once before, do you honestly think that in that kind of a situation, if I have my female companion for the night and the two of us are actively, physically engaged in that companionship, that if the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, he's going to reach down and separate us and pull me on up with him? Seriously? See, but you've got Christians out there right now who believe that because they don't see anything wrong with being involved in any and every form of physical fellowship outside of God-honored marriage. And they're living and they think everything's going to be okay. It's not. See, if you don't accept the word, this is what he's talking about here. Look, where he says, trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, done despite to the Spirit of grace. What he's telling you is this. You're sinning willfully, and basically you're just shaking your fist in the face of Jesus, saying, regardless of what you've done for me, I'm going to do my own thing, and I expect you to come through for me because I was sanctified at one time. Because I was washed in your blood at one time. And he continues here, and he says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This right here is describing people, Christians, who are immeasurably worse than Judas. Because the Christians that are living the verse 26 lifestyle he's describing in here, they are not demonstrating any remorse whatsoever. They are not acknowledging that what they do is sin. In fact, if you confront them over it, some of them are going to defend it. Who are you to judge me? But the Word of God is already judged. I'm telling you what God has said. Well, God understands me. God made me this way. God accepts me the way I am. God loves me the way I am. No, He made a way for you to be changed so you can be the way He wants you to be. And some of you in here, you've got friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers who at one time they professed Jesus as Savior and now they're living in a Hebrews 10:26 lifestyle. You need to understand. You know, I don't care how much you love them. They're going to hell. If they do not repent, if they do not do a 1 John chapter 1, confess their sin. You're not going to confess it from the heart if you don't believe it's a sin. You're absolutely not. You might just say, okay, yeah, all right, God, you know, please forgive me. I mean, just to get somebody off your back. But repentance, true, genuine repentance means you want the heart of God. You want the life of God. You want the character of God. You want the nature of God. That's how you want to live. That's true, genuine repentance. And I'm telling you right now, you've got churches. I can't really say entire congregations because I don't know. But you've got churches where the leadership is really worse than those priests and Pharisees that conspired with Judas to kill Jesus. How are they worse? Because these preachers are basically telling the congregation it's okay to trample underfoot the Son of God and count, as he says here, the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified, an unholy thing. Now, they don't use those words. But when they say God understands, God accepts, God will take you, God, everything is okay. When they start saying things like that, they're telling you to stomp on Jesus. Guys, you need to understand, those of you, you know what? You know what's one of the worst things about this series? It's the people who will hear it and just think I'm some kind of a blowhard, that I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you know what? If you've got a problem with this, I dare you to go before God, read this to Him, and then tell Him, stand up, and just look up, and just say, God, you're wrong. Because this would never happen to my brother, because I love him. My sister, my mom, my dad, my best friend. Do it! I dare you! Go home! Read this to him! And then, after you read it out loud to him, just put your Bible down and say, God, you're a liar! That's not true! Do it! You know, you want to speak poorly about me delivering this message. I don't know who this is for, but you better listen. Bless God, you're on that path to hell. Whether you like it or not, because you are doing the same thing to me that Korah and his bunch did to Moses. Now you better get your act together and you better repent. I can't help you. I pray. Listen, you don't know. Let me put it like this. There are certain people I call out before God by name almost daily because I know where they're headed. But it doesn't matter. I can call out their names day after day and pray and intercede on their behalf. The thing is, they're the ones that have to turn. You're the one that has to call on God. You. And the thing is, you know, it's crazy. People would want to criticize me, but guys, right here, this standard, show me where I read something and made it up as I went. I didn't. We have to understand, our love for somebody is not good enough to keep them out of hell. But our love for them can motivate us to pray for them. Are they without hope? Well, no, but it's up to them. And see, we have to guard our hearts to not get pulled into this stuff. I'm really sorry for those, whoever you are, wherever you are, who don't take this seriously, don't believe this. I mean that. I'm really sorry that you don't. All I can do is present this as a warning from God because He's trying to get His church ready for the return of Jesus. Without spot, without blemish, He's doing everything He can. He wouldn't do that if He didn't love you. He wouldn't do that if He wasn't concerned. But He knows what's happening. The falling away, it's happening. He's doing everything He can to grab these people, but He can't force them, or He won't. And I'm just saying, you know, you may not like me. You may not like the way I deliver a sermon. You may not appreciate the sermon. But you know, you ought at least get into the Bible and check these things out. The Bible's not going to change. And neither will God's standards. God's judgment is real. And you've got people out there, Christians now. I don't know what's coming in as we get closer to the return of Jesus. I do not know how all of this is going to play out. But I can tell you this. There are some people... Alright, let me put it this way. If there could be an Ananias and Sapphira incident in the book of Acts, it can happen again today. Guys, God has called us to holiness, not legalism. And we can live holy because of His holiness in us. If you took offense to this message, then what I would say is, pray and ask God, why was I offended by what was presented to me from Scripture? Just find out. And as some of you in here right now, you know, I'll say it like this, there are people you know who fit the description of what we've seen in Scripture today. If you really care for them, if you really love them, you pray that their eyes be opened and that they repent and that make it right between them and God according to what He has established in Scripture. You know, those of you that are watching this here and watching, if you've got some repenting to do, you can do it right now. Before this service ends, you can do it right now and make it right between you and God. God has no favorites. Even the Apostle Paul talked about, you know, I preach this message, but I have to keep my body under, lest I be, you know, a castaway. Meaning, lest I miss out for all eternity with God. If it's possible for the Apostle Paul, yeah, you better believe it's possible for the rest of us. So right now, you know, there's that stuff going on in your life. Just repent. Make it right. Make this a fresh start between you and God.